Praise God. It's good to see all the family faces, and some of you have met throughout the 2 weeks, nearly 2 weeks I've been here. It's been good fellowshipping with you, talking with you, and thank you to Pastor James and Joanne for hosting us, and some of you have been who have been our hosts too. We thank you for that. And under normal circumstances, we would not have just come to this place. Yes, we need to understand that we came because of our relationship with Pastor James. And it's been a pleasure to see the work of God here and all that God is doing. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit is always with us, abiding in us, guiding us, teaching us of your Spirit. We ask, O Father, tonight that by your grace, by your mercy, you enable me, Lord, to touch on and share about the things of heaven and of the spiritual world. Father, we ask that you would prepare the hearts of each one here. For these are things too precious to just share with those who have no desire for these things. And we ask, O God, that you would prepare the hearts, the lives of each one here, that we may understand all of your glories of heaven, at least a glimpse of it, and that we may take the portion that we understand and apply into our daily lives. For all that you do, Father, in bringing forth wisdom, understanding, revelation to us, we want to give you the glory, the worship, and the honor. Thank you, Father, for your grace, your mercy. Thank you, Father, for all your wonderful love. And we pray tonight as we touch on these things of your Spirit, that if it pleases you, open the realm of the Spirit to those whose hearts are open and prepared. Those to whom you desire to give a glimpse of the things of your glory. Let your will be done tonight and in the lives of those who hear these words. Thank you, Father. We give you praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' name. And everyone say, amen. As we touch on the things of the spiritual world and the spiritual realm in heaven, I tread on this ground cautiously. I understand that. Because sometimes we do not know how much to share, and we have to gauge by the spiritual level of the people, and then we can share that which God reveals and unveils. But I'd like to read a few passages of Scripture first. Firstly, from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Which says that, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. There's a place in called heaven that we know God has prepared all of us for. And no matter how many testimonies or visions of men and women of God or brothers and sisters in the Lord who God by His grace take and show glimpses of heaven, through nearly 2,000 years of Christian history, we have many books on that subject. And we have attempted as much as we can based on what God showed to write a biblical basis on what we call the spiritual world. And so understand that what we share is only what we attempt to share in a language of the earth. A lot of things that language doesn't suffice. You run out of vocabulary when you want to describe some of those things. Now, we will see how the Spirit leads us in this sharing. And as we share, we may open at the end for question. Or if time is not sufficient, then we will keep sharing. And on the last night, open for questions. So if throughout our sharings, there's some things that are not clear, do write them down at the side and put there that you want, so that you can ask when we open for some questions and answers. There's enough that the Lord showed and revealed that may take months and years to share. And some of the things that we share, there is a reason to share them. Let me look at another verse in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And although that's a warning about those who turn away from the Lord, but then part of it, in essence, can be used positively because it refers to some of the things of God. In verse 5, Hebrews 6 verse 5. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Notice the last phrase, the powers of the age to come. Basically, the Greek word and the Hebrew word for eternal or perpetual means age or age to age. So the understanding of the word eternal to us, eternal means things that doesn't end. But as you know, when God does something, He does things in ages. Like, after this whole civilization of the Adamic race is finished, in Revelation 21, there's a new heaven and a new earth. So what is that? What happens after the new heaven and the new earth? A different age. So there are many, many ages. And from our human perspective, things are eternal. It looks like just one long line. That's not the way it is. It is in loops. God begins something and He finishes something, then He does another new loop. Of course, overall, it keeps on growing from glory to glory. Age to age. So the word eternal actually means age to age. And in that which we read just now in Hebrews 6, it says, those who have tasted of the powers of the age to come, which is the next life. And notice some of the things refer to normal Christian things. Have tasted of the heavenly gift, Jesus Christ, became partakers of the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, tasted the good word of God, they've been trained in the doctrine of God, and the powers of the age to come. So obviously, if people have gone that far, God, if they turn away, they really must have rejected God. So not everyone qualifies to even commit that sin. As you know, when the devil turned away from God, because of so much revelation and glory that he handled as Lucifer, the cherub, there was no more redemption for him. And he became the devil. So the more God reveals, the more accountable we are. And I like the phrase, the powers of the age to come, because some of the things that I'll be sharing, some of you may be experiencing a little bit here, a little bit there. As we grow closer to heaven, as we get acclimatized to the things of heaven and how things work in heaven, then you begin to realize that some of what we call supernatural here is normal there. And so a lot of those things that we are experiencing, bits and pieces of supernatural things, are just normal spiritual laws at work all the time. God in His mercy allows that to happen on the earth. Now in the spiritual world, life, or anything that has life and spiritual life, is made up of light. in the natural world, in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, it says that life of the flesh is in the blood. So the blood sort of became a symbol of physical life and became a symbol of the sacrifices in the old covenant. And thus, the blood of the Lamb, Jesus, redeems all of us, the sacrificial Lamb. So we know that in the normal physical definition, life is in the blood. But in the spiritual world, life is not measured by blood. It is measured by light. In John chapter 1, verse 4, John chapter 1 verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So all things that have spiritual life, and all things have spiritual life to a different extent, has light. It's only how much light. And we know from the book of James, and let me just quickly glance at James. I'd like to share with scripture backing. In the book of James, chapter 2, verse 26, for the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. The first part says the body without the spirit is dead. In other words, our physical body exists and have life because there is spirit inside. If you take spirit out of our body will drop down and die. That's an important fact. Think about it this way. If your body is not just sustained by the food you ate just now, lunchtime or earlier today, but it's actually sustained by a spiritual force called your spirit, then imagine if you could walk with God to the extent where the spiritual transmute into the natural, you could literally live forever. That's how Enoch walked with God and was not. Because Enoch walked with God and walked with God, and one day the spirit transformed his body. And he just went. That's how Elijah walked with God, walked in the spirit, and grew so close with God and yielded to the Spirit that he was taken up. Now, don't ask me why that didn't happen to Elisha, but all I know is that he walked quite close with God until when he died, even his bones still got some spirit. Enough spirit to resurrect a dead man, his dry bones. So you can imagine the force of the Spirit upon the body. If you understand this principle, and you learn how, and which I hope to teach some throughout these four sessions, how to yield to the Spirit, your spirit will sustain your body. Your spirit will give life to your body, and your spirit will give you all the help and healing you ever need for the rest of your life. And your body will be transformed. We pray that there will be more Enochs in the New Testament than we have just one in the Old Covenant. And it's all yielding to the Spirit and yielding to the powers of the age to come. Life is in the Spirit and life is light. In the spiritual world, everything is about light. Light is like blood. It is the life of the universe. When God spoke, before God created anything, what was the first thing God said? Let there be light. And He was not talking about natural light, sunlight. Because the sun and all those were formed later on. He made the great lights in the day and in the night. You remember that? They were formed later on. Well, some of you look blur for a moment. Not sure whether you read Genesis. I better help you turn to Genesis chapter 1 so you can see that it's in the Bible, not something that I just invented. Although he calls it day and night, it was a different dimension. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 to 5, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and morning were the first day. So this is not the normal first day. Not the day that we know it normally. Because later on, in the fourth day, verse 14, on the fourth day, God made the solar system and the stars that were present as we know it. Look at verse 14. "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And so it was. This is the fourth day, remember. Then God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day, over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and morning were the fourth day. So notice, different things were made. On the first day, just this supernatural light. On the second day, in verse 6, a firmament. On the third day, in verse 9, the dry land, plus the herbs, the grass, the trees, the fruit, everything. And then the fourth day, the sun. Now here's a question I want to ask. You and I know that trees and plants depend on sunlight. How come the trees and plants were made on the third day and the sun was on the fourth day? How did they exist? Because what you and I see of the world today is not what it was originally. Before the fall of Adam and Eve, all plants, and of course all animals, later on he made them, exist purely from the Spirit. That is why when we go back to heaven, you don't have to eat to live. I mean, it'd be miserable, right, in heaven if you have to survive by eating. So, you got to, you know, go from one place and, "Oops, I forgot my lunch, I will die halfway, spiritually." In heaven, you live, you do not die when you don't eat. In heaven, in the spiritual world, we are sustained directly from the light of God. And the plants, the trees, and all that before the fall was sustained by that light. And what kind of light that was? John chapter 1 verse 4. He was the light, and the light was the life. The life of all men. And it was also the life of all animals. The life of all plants and trees. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, they became biological life. Thus, you sustain your life through the physical. So, it's the physical that's sustaining the body. not the spiritual purely. You can see where I have to bring your mind out of the physical realm. So you have to conceive of the fact that all the trees in paradise and all the things in heaven are sustained purely by this light. This light that God released on the first day was the spiritual light of life. And as you release the spiritual light of life, life can now come forth. Because before Adam and Eve fell, I always have to mention, before Adam and Eve fell, Adam could have gone for 1 month without eating, even though he had a physical body, because his physical body was not sustained from the physical. Yes, there were trees and fruit, all this to eat, but they were for pleasure and impartation. Now in heaven, there will be trees and fruits to eat. They are not for sustaining your life. They are for impartations and for your pure pleasure. That's heaven. So in that realm of the spiritual, when you understand that, and here's the thing. From time to time, as humans walk with God, the powers of the age to come, that was originally ours before Adam fell, break through into the natural realm and sustain us. Like Moses, when he was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. He did not eat, he did not drink, and he did not feel hungry, because he was in the presence of God's light and glory. And somehow his physical body was drawing sustenance from that light and glory. Now if that can happen to Moses, it can happen to some of you. But don't claim it and try it. There was no Bible promise for it. It's just an occurrence that it can happen. And Jesus also, 40 days and 40 nights without food, without water, because he was living in that realm. And Moses, in case you didn't know, if you read your Bible and I ask you this question, how many times did Moses go without food and water for 40 days and 40 nights? How many times? Guess? Any guesses? Did I hear once? No? One? Two? Once? One time? Two times? Three times? Three times. Once when he went up to take the tablet, first time. Second time when he broke the tablet, and he waited on God. It's in the Bible, Deuteronomy. The unrecorded second time. Then the third time, which some people thought was the second time, when he cut the tablet and he went up again. So altogether, Moses, for successive occasion, went without food for 40 days and 40 nights three times. That's a long stretch. Some people, when they fast, that's why when you go fasting, I always recommend a 24-hour fast. Sunrise to sunset fast, not really a fast. It's just changing meal times. So some people say, I'm fasting. When daylight, sunrise to sunset. So before the sunrise, they eat a big meal. You know, it looks like they actually eat three meals in one go. And then the sunset, they eat, they break their fast and they eat another meal. And actually, after the what they call a fast, they put on more weight because they eat. Each time they eat, one time they eat for three. Changing meal times. I always recommend if you fast, you do a 24-hour fast. The best kind of fast, a fruit fast. Veggie fast. So you don't feel hungry. You're hungry, you just eat fruits. And you sustain yourself. But once in a while, when God's power is on people, like Moses and Jesus, they went 40 days. And you remember Elijah. He ate once, and it lasted for 40 days when he went up the mountain. I would love to have that meal. Wouldn't it be wonderful before you... Every year I go on a 40-day fast. And sometimes it's fruits, veggies, or whatever. I would have loved that kind of meal that was cooked by an angel where you ate it and it lasts for 40 days and 40 nights. That must be one powerful food. Right. I'd love to get that recipe. But what we are saying is the spiritual sustains the natural. And that's the spiritual world. That before the earth fell, the spiritual sustains everything, which is why we read just in Genesis just now. In Genesis chapter 1, the first day God made light, let there be light. And that light was not the sun, moon, and stars. The sun, moon, and stars was on the fourth day. The trees were made on the third day. So the normal trees that we have, when you look around, you can go, some people talk to trees, right? You can go to the rambutan tree, a durian tree, or whatever trees are around you can find in Singapore. And you can tell them, oh tree, you are a fallen tree. If only you were before the Garden of Eden, you would not need sunlight to live. You could have planted a durian tree right here, and it would have lived. Of course, if the durian tree was in the Garden of Eden, it possibly might have not have the kind of smell, which some of you say is aroma, right? That it has. So I say, what will a durian look like? For one thing, it won't have thorns. Because the thorns started after the fall. So if you love durians and you go to paradise and you're looking for durian tree, don't look for the same one you found down here. All the trees are sustained. Today, we are looking at a fallen world that is sustained from the natural. From natural light, photons. And it is not the world God originally made. But from time to time, that spiritual life comes into the natural. That is why it can also happen to trees. You remember when in the book of Numbers, they challenged Moses' authority. And they wonder which one of them was chosen. And God says, well, put the rod before him in chapter 17 of Numbers. And God says, cut 12 rods in Numbers chapter 17. And says in verse 3, you shall write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi. There shall be one rod for the head of each father's house. Then you shall place them in the tabernacle meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. And it shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. Thus I will rid myself of the murmurings of the people. So they place it in the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, which gives its strange kind of light. You know that when you cover everything, let's say you off all the lights right now in this room, it will be dark, pitch dark, if you don't have windows. But in the Holy of Holies, it's still lighted. The light comes from the glory of God. in the holy place, it is still lighted by the candlestick. So see, God took care of all the lighting in the dark place. So when they place it before the tabernacle of Moses, in one day, overnight, in verse 8, it came to pass on the next day that when Moses went to the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron and of the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds, had produced blossoms, yielded ripe almonds. What did I say about God's life sustaining the trees? Hallelujah. And we talk about Genesis 1. We're talking about the spiritual world. How God said, let there be light in the first day. And there was night and day. But it was a different type of night and day. It's more accounting from God. Second day, He separated the firmament. Third day, He made all the trees and the grass of the field. Fourth day, He made the sun, moon, and stars. So, my question is, how come He made the trees on the third day and the sun and moon the fourth day? How did the trees survive without the sunlight? Because before the fall of Adam, the whole system was sustained not from sunlight, but from God's light. And I just given number 17, where I show that a rod that is dead wood placed in the presence of God could overnight blossom, bear leaves, produce fruit, bore almonds overnight. That is the power of the age to come. That's how all things are sustained. In the presence of God, God's life. So in the spiritual world, all life is made out of light. And everything, angels and all of our spirit beings and all the trees and everything about him is made out of this light substance, if you can call it, for lack of a better word. I call it a spiritual light substance. John chapter 1 verse 4 says, this light is the life. Is the life of all men, the life of everything else. Imagine if we could actually harness this spiritual light and life. It would sustain immortality to the physical world. But of course, it is not possible to do it through carnal means. But the fact that I'm bringing forth to you is that you and I have received in Christ a measure of it. So imagine how much light and power that is coming from the spiritual world through our spirit man when we were born again. We know not what we have. There's more power inside some of us when you're born again than we realize. There's enough power inside to sustain millions of lives, millions of miracles. We just don't know what we have. And we need the mind to be open to what we have. So everything is made out of light. And what is the direction I'm taking? In the spiritual world, when two people meet or when you meet, you know everything about that person. You don't have to talk. You just know. It's an exchange of understanding and information. Plus, if you're skillful in the spiritual world and you graduate and grow into God's glory, you could see everything about a person from the light in his life or her life. You cannot hide anything. You know, in a natural, I mentioned that physical life is in the blood. Spiritual life is in the light. In a natural world, if you take a sample of a person's blood, you could tell the person's history, DNA, and what sickness they have gone through or they've overcome. You could tell a lot of things from a person's blood. The blood, everything that happened in your physical life is recorded in your blood. Everything about your spiritual life and my spiritual life is recorded in the light that shines from us. How bright, how dark, different colors, and more colors than we realize. Everything is in a light that emanates from us. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." He meant that literally as well. Not just spiritually. Literally, we are shining lights. We are lights that are shining. And from the spiritual world, you could tell everything from analyzing the light. In fact, in the spiritual world, there are schools. And I visited some of those schools. And because I am a man of science and I'm interested in science, so based on my curiosity, I had a tour through the science section. In the spiritual world, in areas of science where they study, you know what they're studying? They're studying lights, spiritual light, and how to analyze the light in a person. And based on analyzing a light in a person, the angels or the ministering spirits know what to minister to the person. Of course, God knows everything, but He's training His other future angels or ministers or saints who have gone to minister. So they go to these schools. You know, some of you think that there are no more schools up there. Everything when you want to do, download. Like the Matrix. So just about the time they're going to jump on the helicopter, please download helicopter, Bell type helicopter 405. And they jump and they know how to drive the helicopter. To a certain extent, that is possible. There's some sort of download. But there are things that come through schools up there. They're taught different types of science in school. And they could analyze. And one of the ways that angels know how to meet your needs before you pray and how God knows it from the spiritual world, He just looks at you and see your light. Now, the strange thing is our light changes from day to day, hour to hour. So some of us are like fireflies at times, very bright, and then you burn out, choop, dark like a maggot. And some of us learn how to sustain our light. So it's always bright. So in the spiritual world, it can be almost like a comedy. You see some Christians running around in the morning, bright light, you know. In the night, by afternoon, they're gone. And then some Christians, day to day, week to week, you know, their light goes. Right? I wonder whether the angels that are missing, we all laughing sometimes. You know, we all look like Charlie Chaplin's. You know, sometimes our light goes, then goes small, and then once in a while you go to the meeting and the minister impart. So all of you leaving the room, you know, look like fireflies leaving the place. Zoom. And but before long, you know, some begin to lose their light here and there, different thoughts come to them, and all their lights evaporate. So we all emanate a light in the spirit, and that is sometimes how Satan recognizes. Satan cannot read your mind, but he can also read your light. Don't forget, he's an ancient spirit, fallen from God. He has some skills. That is why he reads your weaknesses. Now here's an interesting thing. You know how today in science, my apologies if I go too deep in science, please raise your hand and say, please come back to biology or something we can understand. Right? I love physics and I go too far sometimes. Nowadays in science, all type of light can be analyzed. And when you look through a spectrometer or whatever, you can tell what kind of element is giving the light.
like hydrogen burning gives a certain type of light, and it has dark streaks and lines at a certain scale. All these are caused by how many, for simplicity, all the elements have different amounts of protons, neutrons, and electrons. So, like hydrogen has one proton, one neutron, and one electron, and they got their other things. And then helium has two, and all that. Because of the different number of electrons that circulate, it gives out photons of different frequency, different energy. So, based on the type of frequency of light and which missing black lines are there, scientists can tell the light is coming from which element. Even if 20 elements are burning, they can analyze one by one. And they can pick up that the light is coming from what type of element burning. That is how they can look at the sun and they can see what kind of elements are burning. That's powerful. And that's how they can take a small minute amount of microscopic thing, and you know how they analyze the chemical content, burn it, and from the light that it emits, analyze what elements are involved. So in science and physics, you could tell what is producing what light. Whether this is oxygen burning, this is strontium burning, titanium burning, or what, every element produces is special light when it combusts and oxidizes. In the spiritual world, every one of us is producing different types of lights and energy of light. Of course, it's sustained from the spirit. All of us receive the same measure of spirit, but it, for lack of a better word, it gets refracted through us. You know, there is reflection, which you look at the mirror and your image is reflected 100%, or at least 99.9%. There is refraction, where the light is going through a substance, like through a glass, and come out on the other side. And if the glass is colored, you can change the light coming out to a different color. So it could be white light. If I cover it with yellow paper, it becomes yellow light. So all of us receive the same spirit life and light coming from God. Some of us, our method of receiving is broadband. Some of us are not broadband, but we are narrowband on 56 kilohertz. Some were still on 28.8, and others even on 14.4. So we all are having different measures of light coming to light, dependent on several things. Your openness to God, which is determined by various factors. All your emotions, all your thoughts, all your choices, subconscious and conscious choices, is producing different refraction of the light. So the light of Jesus comes into your spirit pure, it comes out all kinds of colors. So for lack of better comparison, it comes in pure white. Then you are a durian lover, comes out durian color and durian smell. Green. Okay, thank you very much. And so it comes into another person pure white. And that person is, let's say, a plateau type of person who likes philosophy. It comes out, you know, slightly different, maybe, you know, towards a grayish, brownish, or whatever. So, angels and a spirit being can look at every one of us and tell straight away by the light you emit what kind of personality you have. It can tell your walk with God. It can tell your personality. And the higher the spiritual realm is, the higher they can tell more things by just one look. And those in the higher spheres, in the higher schools of science and spiritual world, by looking at you, they can even tell over the next 10 years, 20 years, how you will be. Because your future is also revealed in the light that you're emitting. What is going to be produced? Because you already have chosen. buried inside. Now, let me give you an example. These are all in the realm produced by our thoughts, emotions, and different areas. So I will go now to a lot of scriptures, then I will come again to explain. Right? We take it step by step. Let me show first how in the realm of Jesus as he functioned, he has a semblance of that. He could sense the thoughts of people, because if you see in the spiritual realm, you can pick up the thoughts of people. Not mind reading, but discerning. Because it's in a different language. It's a language of lights. So you don't understand that language, you cannot interpret it. And so, in the spiritual world, when you see one another, there's an inner knowing that comes. Let me show the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, when we describe some of these things, the reason we chose some of these topics is because when you understand this, some of you will be able to move in the spiritual better. So there's always a purpose for each type of teaching. Because when you understand that realm, you can move in it better. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says here, when we get into heaven, verse 12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known." Do you know that? I will know another person just as they will know me. And one of the easiest level of knowing when people go down the spiritual is some sort of recognition. And like for example, in Matthew 17, when the disciples were a bit sleepy, when Jesus was on the mountain and he was transfigured and changed. And as he was transfigured under the glory of God, it was a new supernatural light that was lighting him. And as that supernatural light was lighting him up, James, John, and Peter saw Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus. That's found in Matthew 17. And you notice that Peter hasn't talked with them yet. He only heard them talking. Something. And in fact, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, it showed that he was sleepy and he didn't really hear anything. But yet, when he was awake and he saw Moses and Elijah, he knew it was Moses and Elijah. And he said, "Let me build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." Question, how did he know? Did he ask them the name? No. Did Jesus introduce and say, "This is Moses, this is Mr. Elijah"? No. In the spirit, you know. And of course, in the spirit, none of us will look exactly like we are physically. We'll be in one more perfect state. So we will know each other just supernaturally. And if your great-grandmother was a believer in heaven, and of course she would denounce in her picture of you, when you go to heaven and you see her, you say, "Hey, great-grandma." You will recognize her and know her. You won't have to say, "Is it you?" And the great-grandma say, "Is it you?" And then say, "I think so. Let me check your credentials. What ID card did Gabriel Angel gave you?" And, you know, there are zillions of people in heaven. You go around checking, you know, "Is it you? Is it you?" So heaven will be full of the favorite question. "Is it you?" None of us have met Moses and Elijah, but I can guarantee you, when you see them, you will know it's them. And if Moses, Enoch, Elijah, and some of these people, you know, who had the same favorite styles on earth with long beards and robes, stood all in a row, you won't have to go and say, which one of you is Moses? You don't have to. You will straight away know, you're Moses, Elijah, you know. You straight away, John the Baptist. Because in the spirit, you will know. That's the earliest type of knowing. But Jesus' knowing went further. Even on earth, He demonstrated a certain power of knowing. He could pick up people's thoughts. Not thought reading, not mind reading. I told you how. We are all emitting spiritual light refracted through us. And it, our emotions and our thoughts and our will and our choices and our imagination is right now coloring our emission. All different degrees of brightness. Your walk with God, your love for God. And Jesus can pick that up spiritually. So let's look at Jesus picking up people's thoughts in the Gospel. Let's look at the Gospel of Luke. There are several, but let me look at some of them. In the Gospel of Luke, passages that we want to look at carefully. Let's start with Luke chapter 2, verse 35. Luke 2, verse 35. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. This is a prophecy given to Mary, the mother of Jesus, by Simeon about Jesus. That Jesus will know our inner thoughts. In the spiritual world, your thoughts are real. You know, some of us think our thoughts and our imagination is airy fairy because it's not substance. But in the spiritual world, every thought you think, every feeling you felt, every choice you make produces an energetic laser beam coming out from you. It could be weak, of course, or strong. It could be a dark type of color. It could be a bright type of color. Depends on you. How you yield to the energy of God's Spirit. Now, let's look at Jesus fulfilling this prophecy. We look at the Gospel of Luke chapter 5, verse 22. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, He answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? He could see what kind of thoughts were producing what kind of light, and He knew exactly what they were thinking. And He answered their thoughts. If any one of you right now is taken to heaven, angels and God will be speaking to you thought to thought, heart to heart. You need not hear. It will be an instant transmission. That's what the spiritual world is like, because thoughts are real. So in the spiritual world, when I think a thought towards you, you will feel an energy coming and hitting you. Powerful. After being in the spiritual world, God showed me I'm very careful of what I feel, what I choose, and what I think. And if you experience the spiritual world, and you understand what it means, remember, thoughts are real. They are real life force flowing out from us. They are producing something, good or bad. Good or bad. Because it's an energy that God released that is turned good or bad. let's finish this part about Jesus. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verse 8. But he knew their thoughts. They didn't say anything. They were watching him. And they were waiting to find some accusation. So they were hostile. Emotionally and cognitively hostile. They don't have to say one word. Jesus knew it. And he answered their thoughts and healed the man anyway. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verse 47. And Jesus, this time his disciples, perceiving the thought of their heart. See, he didn't just hear the conversation. He knew what they were saying. He knew what they were thinking. And he did an action to answer something that they haven't even opened their mouth to talk to him yet. They might have talked to one another, but not to him. He knew their thoughts. Also, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verse 38, after his appearance, resurrection. Luke chapter 24, verse 38. When he appeared to them and said, "Peace to you," they were terrified, they were frightened, they thought they had seen a spirit, and they probably had no words to speak. But in verse 38, Jesus says, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts," or the Greek word say, "why do thoughts arise in your heart?" See, he could pick up every single thought. Now, in the Greek, there are different types of thoughts that I'm going to give to you as much as I can. So far, all the thoughts or the scriptures I read, Luke 2:35, Luke 5:22, Luke 6:8, Luke 9:47, and Luke 24:38. And you can add also others like 1 Corinthians 3:20. The Lord knows the thoughts. And then in Matthew 15:19, out of the heart proceeded evil thoughts. All these scriptures, the word thoughts is the word dialogismos. D-I-A-L-O-G-I-S-M-O-S. Dialogismos. Dialogismos refer to the thoughts that arise from the left side of your brain, your logical part. The part that say if A equals to B and B equals to C, then A equals to C. Logic. From the word logis, where we get the word logic. Dialogismos. Refer to the left side of your brain, where your logical thought, and it produces different type of thoughts. See, many of us don't realize we've got different parts of brain that produce different type of thoughts. There are many Greek words for thoughts. So dialogismos thoughts are those that produce from the left side of your brain. And there are dianuma thoughts. And it's a different thought. Luke 11:17. And there's a different Greek word. Luke 11:17. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls." He, knowing their dianuma,
which in the Greek is translated as a reflection, a dianuma type of thought. It's a different type of thought. It is closer to the word dianoia type of thoughts. You remember in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 17 and 18. Let me turn to that. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 17 and 18. The eyes, in verse 18, the eyes of your dianoia being enlightened, eyes of your understanding. This word dianoia refer, since their eyes, see the word eyes in verse 18, it refer to the right side of your brain, which is the visual part. The part that visualizes. So there are thoughts that are arising more from your imaginative part of your being, not your cognitive area. And there's another third type of thoughts, emotionally based thoughts. It's called entumesis. E-N-T-H-U-M-E-S-I-S. Matthew 9 verse 4. Now, if they are the same incidences, that means there are two types of thoughts being produced by the same group of people. But I want you to know that in the Greek, it's a totally different Greek word. Matthew chapter 9, verse 4. As you're turning to that, this is important because when you move in the Spirit, let's say right now, while I'm here in Singapore ministering, and immediately when I land, I will have the next day land in Australia, Perth 18, Canberra 19. On the 19th, I'm going to drive straight 3 hours to preach in Sydney, where we have a church to run. I already know, sometimes when I pray, what my leaders are thinking. It's a bit dangerous, right? But he doesn't reveal everything. But I know some of their thoughts and pick it up. Because in the spiritual world, there's no distance. See, in the spiritual world, it's not like when God said something to you, and God is in heaven, way back, further than the burning bush, way back, and God says, I love you. And then he comes, I love you, I love you, I love you. By the time he reach you over zillions and zillions of light years. That's all you hear. God is equally present everywhere. In the spiritual world, energy doesn't dissipate with distance. Energy remains the same. Unless it is blocked or refracted. We have a little bit of those in physics too, in the sense that if you throw an object of mass in Newton's law, it will continue in that direction until something changes it. And so it's very slow. In the spiritual, it's instantaneous. It's almost like no distance. And sometimes when I can look at people, I pick up what they're thinking. Not my reading. No. Not my reading. It is more of seeing and sensing. You see, heart-to-heart sensing what the person is thinking. Let me try to illustrate what it's like. Okay. So that you all, after this seminar, after this 4 days, after these 4 days, you all will be going to your church leaders, go, and you go, you know, how when you go to an airport and they go, shh, shh. What's the thing they're trying to do? They're trying to detect metal in your body. Correct? So you go, metal go, king, king, king. Right. So, there is a way, so, praise the Lord, may the Lord have mercy on you if you go too far. Right. And when you tune a guitar,
and you hit one of the strings, and the other string is exactly in tune, what happens? It vibrates. It vibrates. And so, when I come near a person, let's say, spiritually, and I'm going to pick up everything in their lives, and I sort of have learned the skill. Remember, this is a learning the skill, which I hope to teach in these 4 nights. How to open your spirit. Now, some of you say, wow, I'm going to walk with my spirit open. Please don't. It's highly distracting. The things you wish you wouldn't pick up. Right? Too distracting. And it can be so distracting that you, and then there's a whole group of demons there, and you really sense it, and you react and thought that you were oppressed for some time. But you were not, you were just picking the negative energy, and you were sensing it. So, when you strike a tuning fork of the same frequency, it vibrates. So in the same way, Justin is having a good time. Now, husbands and wives have developed some of it. Right? Except some of them you're not so tuned. And so when you are, when you read a person, you open your spirit up, if the person have love, you can sense love. It vibrates. If a person have anger, I'm not talking about face reading. That's something I wouldn't teach. It doesn't belong to this class. Right? I'm not talking about those areas. But talking about, let's say blindfold you. Okay? You do a blindfold experiment is the best. And the person has anger and you sort of open your spirit to that person. Can be at a distance. Can be near. You can pick up anger. You didn't realize it, but it's possible. Because all of you are like tuning forks. Picking up all kinds of things. Except that some of you are so engrossed in your own life, you didn't realize some of those waves or vibrations coming from outside. So some of it coming from outside. And people go extreme. Some people, everything they sense is from outside. And that's why I was talking to James, and one of the reasons why I don't wear this microphone that tightly clips to my ear. And I thought it was a light touch, but it was so heavy, it's clipping to my neck. You know, that microphone that you have, it's clipping to my neck. I said, James, if I wear that microphone, it's going to be very hard to function in the word of knowledge. Because if I'm trying to sense a headache somebody has, I'm not sure it's my headache or that person. And I say, you know, somebody has a headache, but it's not somebody, it's me. And I say, you have to be healthy to be picking up somebody's ailments in a word of knowledge. And so you got to open your spirits up. And later, through this series, I teach discerning your spirit and the Holy Spirit. That's important. Because sometimes I see people go to prophetic school, where after they teach you about prophesying, then they say, okay, you there, prophesy over you. You there, prophesy over her. And then people experiment, and then they're not taught properly. They don't realize that it's their human spirit prophesying, not the Holy Spirit. And they're going to run and make all kinds of mistakes. So it has to be, when you teach something, you must not teach. A little knowledge is a dangerous thing. You know, teach something, you teach thoroughly. And cover it completely. Otherwise, people go all kinds of wrong end. So, don't go around blaming everything you sense. And say, somebody here, somebody here, somebody here. When somebody is you. It's your own problem, you're sensing. At the same time, don't go on the opposite extreme and say, oh, I got this terrible thing. Oh, and then you could be one of those sensitives, I call it. Where you sense, every place you go, you sense something. And every person you meet, you sense something. And you sense it so strongly that you get oppressed. You meet oppressed person, oh, you feel so oppressed. Meet angry person, then you get so angry, shout at your wife or husband. And then you meet, you know, a jealous person, suddenly become very jealous. You know, you are what I call the extreme absorber. And your sensing has come to a sense. And because you don't differentiate between yourself and outside, you couldn't make it. Your senses need to be trained, exercised. And so there is a different type of sensing. And remember, all these are like lights, producers. And it's an invisible light. Like right now, if you photograph your body all the time, you'll find that your body is emitting lights at different wavelengths. Physically, photons, heat. That is why they came up with the army thing, where they can catch infrared, because we are emitting lights at the infrared. Thank you. And so we do have lights emitting for us by photons, but we also have spiritual light, not natural light, emitting from our lives all the time. And once you learn this area, it's easy to operate the word of knowledge. You could be in a meeting with 11,000 people, but only one place, the light go, yong, 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 yong. Of course, it's the woman sitting on the right side. Where else? You understand where I'm going from? Because when you become sensitive, not with your physical eyes. Remember, I thought there are three types of eyes. Physical blepo, soul ideal, and spiritual horao. Three Greek words for see. And by the way, I didn't have time to cover on Sunday, the word sunai deisis. The word deisis is a derivation from the word ideal. Something interesting there. More thoughts for studying. But let's leave that for the time being. And I thought about two types of thoughts, dialogismos, dianema. And here there's another third type of thoughts in the book of Matthew, chapter 15, verse 19. This is the word, it's not Matthew 15, 19. Sorry, that was a dialogismos one. It's Matthew 9, verse 4. This is the entomesis, E-N-T-H-U-M-E-S-I-S. Entomesis. And Matthew 9 verse 4. Jesus, knowing their entomesis or their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your heart?" So he picked it up. Matthew 12 verse 25. Same Greek word, entomesis. Matthew 12 verse 25. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided itself." Now that looks like similar words, but recorded by a different gospel writer, which means that in the same occasion, it was emitting two types of thoughts. Entomesis thoughts and the other type of thoughts, which is dialogismos thoughts, wrong reasoning. You know how people can reason wrongly. That's how doubts are produced. And entomesis types of thoughts are more emotionally based thoughts. And if I were to find a part of your brain, I'm still completing a study where I relate different Greek words to different parts of your brain. Dialogismos to your left brain, dianoia to your right brain, entomesis to your amygdala. You heard of this part of the brain, right? If you're hearing it for the first time, remember to check up in your biology class on the brain. It is a part of your brain which is the emotional center of your whole being. The amygdala. The amygdala is a part of your brain that controls the emotion. How do scientists know? Because when they have to do surgery and remove it from a person or sever it, the person could not feel what is emotionally wrong or right anymore. And they keep repeating the same mistake because they couldn't feel the wrongness or the rightness of it. It's the emotional center of our brain, the amygdala. And remember I talked about emotional things coming up from you?
the amygdala is involved. Your feelings of fear, flight or fight, flee or fight, fear or courage, or all your base emotions is found in that part of your brain. And interestingly, in Hebrews 4 verse 12, it says here, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the entumesis and the anoia of the heart." The word anoia is tied to dianoia. So the word of God is touching you deep in those areas. Your emotional center of your thoughts and your visual center of your being. That is an important place that God is touching and dealing. And why? Because that part creates a flow of energy into what I call the realm of the imagination. Let me show how important it is. In the book of Genesis, when God destroyed all of mankind, in Genesis 6 verse 5, it says here, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." So God not only saw the wickedness of man, the acts of wickedness, He saw the potential wickedness. They haven't done it yet, but it's in their hearts to do it. And God destroyed the world, not just because of what they did, but what they were going to do, which was even more horrifying. God treated a thought as if it was already done. Because thoughts are real. Real. And they contain energy in the spiritual world. If you want to be a master of spiritual domain, then you must master your thought life. All your thoughts, your dialogismos thoughts, your dianoia thoughts, your entumesis thoughts. Must master all of them. What I'm saying is scriptural because some of you know the words in 2 Corinthians, right? Chapter 10. That take every thought captive to Jesus. Every thought must be taken captive to Jesus. In Genesis chapter 8, in verse 21, we look at Genesis chapter 8 verse 21. "And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma, and the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done." So God was going to bring forth a different type of solution, which of course in the new covenant involved a renewal of our heart and mind. But that's just to show us how imagination is important to God. Now the Hebrew word for the word imagination is the Hebrew word yetzer. Y-E-T-Z-E-R. Yetzer. And the yetzer, which is translated imagination, or the deep corridor of your heart, which touches the spirit realm. And remember again, let me repeat this. so that you understand what I'm talking about heaven and the spiritual world. How close are you to the spiritual world? As close as your thoughts and imagination. Say, wow, it's pretty close. We were made to function in the spiritual world. If you understand the weapons of our warfare, that it's in the realm of thoughts, beliefs, imaginations that change the whole dimension of the spiritual realm and affect it, and that in turn affects the physical realm, you'll be more careful. And in this series, we'll teach you how to harness your imagination. But for now, let me complete the part about Yetzer and the imagination. Just to show how powerful it is from the Bible point of view. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 21. Deuteronomy 31, verse 21. Now, the book of Deuteronomy was written as the last sermon of Moses to the Israelites before they crossed into the promised land. And just before they crossed into the land of Canaan, the old generation had died. It was a new generation led by Joshua. Of course, Caleb was with him too. God made this statement which is very strange in Deuteronomy 31 verse 21. He said, He talked about bringing them into the promised land. Then he says, in verse 21, "Then it shall be, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song," he gave them a song, "will testify against them as a witness, for it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants. For I know," God says, "the inclination of their behavior today." Remember I talked about the higher angels, and the higher they are, they can look at your light and know what's going to happen 50 years time, 100 years time. So sometimes, people don't realize there are different levels in the spiritual realm. Of course, demons and fallen angels try to use their dark skills to affect and change the future. But all their power has been removed. But they deceive the world. Fortune telling and all the predictions. Some of it, they not only predict, they manufacture. In other words, they have a whole line of things bringing it to pass. Invisible spirits. Then there are different degrees of spiritual progress. Spirits or angels of the lower realm are able, this is just for rough example, to look at a person's light. Now, even the lowest angel can look at your light and know everything you need. And when you pray a prayer, that is why sincerity is important. When you pray a prayer, if your prayer is exactly what lines with your heart, and you're honest with God, it's more powerfully answered and heard than a prayer that is false. You know why? Let's say, I like our sister there wearing all the nice colors. Okay? Joseph's clothing. Okay, let's use her for illustration. So she got all these rainbow, nice colors on her t-shirt. Can you just stand up for us so you can see a nice t-shirt? Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated. So you have all these, let's say you got all these colors that is part of your nature. Okay, for example. Then obviously when you pray, you must produce the same colors. In other words, if you pray with, that's why there's one word that's very important in spiritual realm: sincerity and honesty. And let's say she have all these rainbow colors. And let's say the few dark lines represent weaknesses in her life. All of us, remember, all of us have weakness and strength. So don't try to be Superman and say, oh, my light, oh, very nice one. No dark spots. You know, no hydrogen line or helium lines. Every one of us has it. Every man of God has it. If the man of God tells you he's Superman, don't believe him. Okay. Put them through a spectroscope and you can see those, you know, oxygen lines and uranium lines. Maybe it's plutonium-239. Every one of us came onto this earth and assumed strengths and weakness. We have to be honest with God. So when we pray, obviously, if you're honest with God, you admit those lines or weaknesses, and you admit your desires, and you admit those areas of where you desire. And God says, that line is there, you pray like that, beautiful, very honest. Like the two persons Jesus said came to pray, one was a publican, the other was a Pharisee. So the publican could have, let's wonder what a publican's light look like. Let's assume he looks like a leopard. Spots here, spots there. So you got these spots, spotlights. Right? You all know what a leopard looks like, right? So he really got all kinds of spot weaknesses, terrible weaknesses. So as he prayed, he said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. At least he was honest. Right? And he's asking for the mercy of God. Again comes the grace of God. He's not coming on his own strength. And God have mercy on me, I say. And so the spots there, and then as he pray, the spots are there too. Produce, same, sama, sama. And God says, honest prayer, you depend on me, grace. Jesus say, whose prayer do you think God answered? The publican. He received the mercy of God. Pharisee comes with his works and law and says, God, I fast, you know. I fast this 3 times a week. I've done this, I've done that. But actually, his light could look like a panther. Hardly any light, maybe the light that comes from the evil eyes. And so he's trying to paint all white light coming out. But it's a false type of light. Angel looks at it, this doesn't synchronize. In fact, if you were praying, you would be crying for all the mercy of God. But, you know, black heart, remember Jesus, what Jesus called them? Whitewashed tombs. Inside they were all decayed. They whitewashed tomb, they tried to paint outside, look white. That was what they're trying to do. Trying to give out white light when they're black. Not possible. Not possible. Dishonest prayer. What's an honest prayer? It's when you come to God as you are. And say, God, I know these weaknesses are mine. You know, God, I know that, you know, I may do these things here. But God, you know deep within my heart, I'll do my best with all the grace that you have. Guide me and help me in those areas. And God answers your prayers. You were honest with God, honest with yourself. No pretense prayer. So all our prayers are emitting light. All our thoughts, even if you're not praying, you're emitting a light. And remember, God answers even before we pray. The prayer was just a release mechanism. The angels look at us and he knows our needs before we pray. So in the spiritual world, these are all visible. And we're talking about the different angels. Like for example, the lower angels, they could see the light, know the needs. Then sometimes those lower can see up to how the light will produce and what effects it will produce over the next, for example, 10 years. But the higher it is, they can see what it produce 30 years. Next higher level angel come, more glorious. Remember, the Bible got different glory of angels. You just read Revelations, you realize one of the angels rainbow all over him and came down. The different might. So the higher one come down and can see 60 years down the road. Jesus and God, they can see right to the end. everything, what it will produce, every choice you make, every feeling you have.
So God in Moses' time looked into the hearts of the new generation who has not done anything wrong. Remember, nothing wrong. But God could see the setting of their emotions and heart. All programmed inside. It is just like today you could illustrate it very easily. You know how? You can illustrate it with a cruise missile.
Wow.
Funny illustration. Today's missiles are so clever. You can send into a cruise missile, launch from anywhere in the world, make it an ICBCM, Intercontinental Ballistic Missile. Can launch from anywhere in the world. You program it with a map of the world, with GPS. You program it the direction to take. You program it where to hit. You could even send it that direction when it's supposed to go that direction, and it will turn and go to that direction. Fly over sea and mountain, avoid the mountains, turn left, turn right, turn upside down, just for the fun of it, and do a U, you know, loop the loop, and then hit right down on Saddam Hussein's house. Boom! Because it was programmed into the chip. Right. Programmed into the chip. God can see our emotions, our decisions, and our thoughts, and what it will produce down the line of time. Now, as we change, it changes. God can keep seeing how we change. God looks down on the yetzer of the generation that was entering the promised land, and God says, I know what they're going to do. I know their inclination in verse 21, their yetzer. And I'm going to give you a song, Moses, so that in this song, you teach them the song and they will sing from one generation to the other. And in the generation when they turn away from me, they'll remember I knew their behavior before they did it. So that for what purpose? So that the generation that rebel will remember God knew us before we fell, and we can repent and depend on the grace and the mercy of God. And say, God, I cannot do it on my own. I do it based on your grace. Because in my weakness, you are my strength. So the angels can look at us and know our strengths and weakness, and he matches what we need. He sends the exact line. That's why some of you, when you have answers to prayer, you know how your answers came? Just through a ray of light, shoom, straight into you. And that light matches exactly what you need. And it strengthens your weakness. It's a deposit of grace, strength, and mercy, and anointing. And you could function in ways you couldn't function before. And when you keep receiving it, it also changes you. Which is another teaching on anointing, how the anointing can change us positively. Let's finish the Yetzer story. In the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 28, verse 9. 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9. And this mentioned by God in 28 verse 9. And says, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts, all their yetzer. God can see our yetzer, the corridors of our imagination, and He will know exactly what to do. Now, just to prove a point that imagination and thoughts are real, I got scriptures to give to you on that. In Isaiah chapter 29, verse 16,
Isaiah 29 verse 16. Our translators from the Hebrew could not translate the verse and has to find a new word to translate Yetzer. Looking at Isaiah 29 verse 16. It says here, surely you have things turned around. Surely the potter be esteemed as the clay. For shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make it? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? So if you look at the potter and the clay, you say, where is the word imagination here? I don't see where it is. But the same Hebrew word yetzer is the word translated thing made and thing formed. Yetzer is considered a real thing, a real substance. It's considered something real. So in the spiritual world, every thought you have, every choice you make inside your heart, every emotion you feel is producing an energy, good or bad, that will be reaped. Turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 to 23. 22 to 23. The lamb of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. Now, it's not talking about just your physical eye. It's talking about your spiritual focus and eyes. The lamb of the body is the eye. If your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. Then he says, if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What's he talking about? He's talking about our spirits within us shining through our soul and our body. Remember, the light refracted to us. If the light that comes up from us is refracted through and takes the color of our soul, it reflects a certain energy force. Now, if the light that is coming out from us is turned inward, it becomes like a black hole. In science, a black hole is where the gravitational force is so great of a fallen star that it sucks the light that it produced back. It doesn't mean it's not producing light. It's producing the light, but it sucks it back to itself. So, of course, no light, you can't see anything. You see just darkness, empty space. And so, darkness is produced by light turned inward. Turned inward. And that is why when we become more selfish or more self and more flesh, we are turning more and more of the pure light of God inward and it becomes darkness. And remember this, in the spiritual world, this is a law. Light attracts light, darkness attracts darkness. And so, demons cannot send light, but demons love darkness. And I saw this in the spiritual world, where a wrong emotion or release of a burst of negative emotional energy, and it was like a spiritual energy, it can accumulate until it attracts demons. That is why Jesus say in the book of Matthew chapter 6, talking about negative energy. Now, when we talk about negative, we'll talk positive too. Positive means it attracts the presence of God to your life. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus makes an interesting statement here on anger. And he says, in Matthew 6, in verse 22,
But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Do you see the word hellfire? Now, either he's using it figuratively, or he's talking about something real in the spiritual world. And I bring it to you tonight, he's talking about something real in the spiritual world. Okay? Oh yes, Matthew 5:22. Thank you. I was looking at 6 here. Matthew 5:22. Thank you. Matthew 5:22. And he's talking about whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, look over at Ephesians, and every time you talk about anger and the wrong emotions, it brings in the devil. Hellfire. Turn to Ephesians. And chapter 4, verse 26-27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Then in verse 27, suddenly he says, not give place to the devil. Why does he suddenly talk about anger and suddenly say, don't go give place to the devil? Because when you release your negative emotion, it is like giving out filthy light and filthy smell. Right? It's a dark kind of light. If it is not handled correctly, it will start attracting darkness to darkness. And it says, don't let the sun go down. That means you got to repent of that. You got to acknowledge it and stop that. Instead, release love. The switch in your heart. So I say, it comes in pure, but how we tune our emotions, our thought, and our will, it produces whatever wavelength of life. You cannot blame God because it's our own internal setting that needs to be tuned and set synchrony with God. And this is what I saw in the spiritual world. Sometimes when a negative emotion captures a whole group of people, at first it starts with human emotion, still pretty harmless. But if it's endured and it's allowed to continue, don't let the sun go down, the sun keeps going down, up and down, and the anger is still there, many times, it begins to attract demons from the deepest part of hell. Like I saw flames of fire coming up from hell itself, joining with the same frequency of light, or I rather dark light, and for a moment it looks like hell in that place because it's operating the same frequency as hell. So the demons that can only live with that frequency begin to dominate. So sometimes when a society or whole city gets captured by an emotion or hatred or anger, people suddenly, a whole city can be, hellfire breaks, actually hell broke loose from underneath. And demons suddenly run loose because it's the same frequency, they can exist. They can only exist in a certain realm. Since that realm is surrendered to them, in the same frequency, they exist in the same frequency, and they run about loose, and they, with them running about loose, they begin to influence even more people. And people begin to have mob violence. And some of them do things that they would never do under normal circumstances. Because there's an influx of hatred plus something encouraging them, the demonic forces. And only when order comes in or love is released or the name of Jesus is pronounced to rebuke the demons, And until love comes back, remember, all this is the opposite of love. The demons run loose until suddenly everything calmed down. People got what you call man's inhumanity to humans. Human being inhuman to humans. Some of those are very demonic. For a split second of time, it depends how long people energize it, until someone says peace on the place and brings love to the place, because perfect love casts out fear. And the best way you can overcome, the only emotion you and I should have, you see, if I close tonight, you wonder, wow, emotion is important, will important, thoughts important. But he didn't tell us how to tune. The best tuning of your emotion is love, the fruit of the Spirit. You line it with the fruit of Spirit, it produces the purest life. Even whatever weaknesses we have, it still produces as much as the light, as we're growing into it. It's more the dimness or the brightness. And the best thoughts, that's why in the end you have the three qualities of Jesus. The love of Jesus, or the splagna of Jesus, the affections of Jesus, is found in Philippians chapter 1. The mind of Christ, which is found in 1 Corinthians 2. We have the mind of Christ. We have the thoughts of Christ. And we have the will of God. Or our will is subjected to the energizing of His will, yielded to His will. Then are we tuned properly? Anytime we are off tune, you break that spiritual flow. And so that's what it's like in the spiritual realm, in the realm of thoughts, emotions, and our will. It's so important, it affects all of us, and that's the kind of reflection that we have producing all the time, even when you don't know it, when you're sleeping or when you're waking. Your default mode. And that is why, if you keep yielding to something over and over again, from the inside out, sooner or later, that becomes a part of you. That is the normal mode that you function in. Actually, from our spirit, it's called the fruit of the Spirit, because the Spirit grows out from you. It's not so much us in this sense. I don't want to leave you with the impression that you're trying to tune, you're trying to be. It is more, remember what I say, all of us have the same spiritual life and light coming up. It is allowing that to flow out from you, where you are sensing not your love, but the love of Christ in you. Where you're sensing not your thoughts, but the thoughts of Christ. And you're sensing not your will, but the will of God. And of course, all these three are revealed in the Word. In the Word of God. The more you meditate on them, the more they fill you, and the more you know what it is like to set your setting in the spiritual world. But it's a powerful realm. If you understand that realm, you will be more sensitive to a lot of things that are going on in the spirit that you were not aware of. Praise God. We could just 10 minutes for short questions. Oh, there's a question? Was there a question? Any questions tonight? I haven't answered my own question. Pardon? Ah, how to open up the spirit. That would take another 1.5 hours. Shall I teach it tomorrow night? Okay. Tonight is the foundation. So tomorrow night we teach how to open the spirit. Okay, remind me if I forget. Yes, yes. I didn't want to teach half tonight unless you're willing to stay for another 1.5 hours tonight. And because as I said, cannot teach a little one. Because a little you go half open, and tonight you go boom, 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 and you'll be sensing the wrong things. But remind me tomorrow if I don't touch on that topic. But I'll do that and explore more on the imagination. But I leave you at a point where what you think and what you will and what you imagine, you're contacting the spirit and the spiritual realm. So tonight you're going out like that. Oh, your imagination and your will. But don't go in that manner. I have no intention of putting that burden on you in that area. But all you have to do is relax. I doubt about the spiritual realm. It's more, maybe I should spend at least 2 minutes on this. The spiritual realm is not a spooky, spooky realm. A spooky, spooky realm. And the piano goes, right. So it's not a spooky ram. You know, almost makes some of your hair stand, right? So it's not in a ram. Your highest spiritual moments. Remember I talked about the self turning in and then turning outwards? And in my spiritual workbook I got 3 drawings that I'm not sure I can do it, but imagine a circle. A round circle here, and in that circle I draw little arrows, but the little arrows are pointing inwards. Okay, that is self-consciousness. Self-consciousness. And then I have another little arrow circle, and I draw the arrow all pointing downwards. That is flesh consciousness. You're conscious of your body. Body conscious. Then I draw a third circle, and I draw all the arrows pointing out. That is spirit consciousness. So spirit consciousness is not necessarily consciousness of the spirit. So I go, ing, ing. What does the spirit feel like? Ing, ing. The anointing is, hey, hey, you know? And all kinds. Oh, the anointing is there when I play the G key. Mm-hmm. Oh, spirit. So I play wrong key, A flat. Right? No anointing. So, it's nothing to do with all those natural things. The spiritual consciousness is pure love and selflessness. And some of you have that moment, and in the world, sometimes people hit that without knowing, but they are not born again. Like, for example, when you go out and there's a fire across the road and you see a mother and a baby calling for help without thinking of yourself, not even thinking of danger to yourself, you forgot about yourself, you forgot about the danger, you were just thinking about the need of the mother and the child, and you rush in, grab the mother and the child, rush out, and like the movies, when you rush out, then only the building fall. Boom! Well, because the angel's protecting you. So, in that moment of selflessness, you were having a spiritual moment. So you know what it's like. I have to describe what it's like so you understand. You're not necessarily conscious. You're just pure love and selflessness. Now, sometimes nature helps. You're walking in the park. I love to walk with my dog. Too bad my dog is going to heaven, so I got to walk with him floating. Right. And used to walk the parks, and Canberra is a lovely place. We have parks and creeks and lovely place. I love to walk with my dog. My happiest moment is walking with my lovely dog. So, and I walk, sometimes I'm not thinking of anything. I just, you're looking at the beauty of the, especially in autumn and spring. You're looking at the beauty of the leaves as they're reflecting the sunlight, all the gold colors and the red and the yellow, with a nice fluffy dog smiling next to you. And you don't have a worry in the world. And you're just enjoying that moment of joy and happiness. And you're not thinking even of yourself, of your problems, of your situation, of your life, of your responsibility, of your ministry, of anything. You're just thinking, ah, how nice. That is a spiritual moment. Because at that time, you were not thinking of anything of yourself, you were just flowing out. And enjoying the flow of God's creation. Another spiritual moment is when some of you, you know, as you were praying for different things and you're looking around, then sometimes maybe you're in a place where people need healing and sickness and you're in a healing service and you could be having all kinds of problems yourself. In that moment, you suddenly realize, that person is worse off than me. And you just wish that if you could take your life and give it to the other person. You know, a pure agape love moment. And you just say, Lord, don't worry about me. Just touch that person. Please, Lord. If I could give my life to that person. That moment was a spiritual moment. I have a Greek word for you. It's called the entroptrinion moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18. The Greek word is found in that verse. When at that moment you're just reflecting His glory. Alright, so I felt that I just need to leave that with you tonight. So you don't go away with ong, 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 right? So you understand that just get into God's love and pure selflessness is the place to be for the biggest download of your life. And that's where you actually are downloading the best maximum in your life and receiving the fullness from God and fullness of God flowing out from you. When you just pure love flowing out from you. There was a question coming up just now. Yes. Adam before the fall was pure, a spiritual man. And he had wisdom and knowledge where he could tell all the animals. Remember how Adam named the animals? And naming is so important. Some of us think he just named any name he liked, you know. Okay, you see the cow and he says, you know, oh, you're just cow and you're this. No, naming a name in the spiritual is the ability to summarize the whole animal in one name. That's intelligent. And Adam was able to look at an animal and call it exactly what its nature was. And so there was pure intelligence flowing through before the fall. Praise God. Can it be imparted as a gift? So we're all taking shortcuts here, aren't we? So, okay. Romans chapter 5 tells us that love is deposited in our heart when we're justified by faith. Ephesians 3 tells us that we can grow and be rooted and grounded in love. So unfortunately, what they discover in science called quantum physics, when Max Planck discovered the quantum theory, where all things come in packets, in other words, it's reduced under a certain packet. Like for example, when we say 1 volt, 2 volt, 3 volt, that's a quantum. It's a quantum of one, an increase of one. But there's such a thing as 0.1 volt, 0.2 volt. So, but if you use whole number 1, 2, 3, that's a quantum of one. So it could be quantum of 10. So I count 10, 20, 30, 40. So I'm counting by quantums. Quantum, don't let the word frighten you. It's just packets. So Max Planck discovered that energy and light travel in packets. And the packets are moving like waves. So by quantum physics, you could show that light is both a wave and a particle. So you solve the physics problem. Is it a light? Is it a particle? It is both. Because quantum theory can unite both. And what they discover in the natural is a reflection of the spiritual. All spiritual energy come by quantums. So you cannot like receive all of God. Shoom, you know, God came into your heart. Zoom.
I mean, if all of Jesus came into us when we are born again, straight away we all be translated. The body cannot take it. But we receive quantums of Jesus' love. And we receive quantum upon quantum. That means glory to glory, measure to measure. It can be, the question asked, can be imparted through prayer. It can be imparted through reading the Bible, reading the Word. It can be imparted through acting in love. So there are multiple methods of receiving. So if you were like me, who is desirous of spiritual things, you maximize your reception. You maximize your reception. In other words, you will hang around. If you want faith and want to maximize it, you will hang around people of faith. You read scriptures of faith. And you will attend meetings about faith. And you will study about faith. So you maximize your reception. So same with love. And when you hang around people who are hateful, notice you sooner or later pick up their attitudes too, subconsciously. And so we want to maximize our reception. And it can come through rubbing, anointing of people who are loving, their love rub on you. And it's always coming in quantums. Or when you experience God's love and you receive it directly from God. You act in love, as more you give up, more is receiving. And so love can be imparted in multiple ways, but all through the same Spirit. Praise God. Oh, thank you. We'll say a prayer. Tomorrow night, we'll teach about what you call heaven? Oh, the music. Okay, music. Okay. Music is pure vibration, correct? Language is actually music. And although different languages have different vocabulary, different languages actually are producing different things. And although you don't realize it, when you learn a language, you are also absorbing all the intelligence of that culture, subconsciously. In fact, the whole spiritual world and everything is music if you view music as vibration. Except that it is not physical sound waves or light vibration or electromagnetic waves. It is spiritual vibration. And so certain music does have spiritual impartation, and so it does tune us to different realms, and it depends on what the author of the music put into it. And as you know, music can be full of hate, and then it produces hate wherever it goes. Music can be born out of love, and it produces love. So it is just another language, and a purer language than language itself, music. Praise God. We'll say a prayer, and then tomorrow we'll teach about opening the spirit, the spiritual realm. I remember to do that. Praise the Lord.